Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, to John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture from John chapter 1. It's from verses 9 to 18. So John chapter 1, 9 to 18. Before we read that, I'd like to pray together before we look into this together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I guess even separate from a group, Lord, just myself right now, I come before you, Lord, humble, Lord. What a privilege to be able to speak from your word. And Lord, it's such a unthinkable truth that we get to look at this morning, that you've spoken to us from your word. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through me despite of me. And Father, I thank you that I have this opportunity. Lord, for us as a group, even as I preach, I pray the same, that you would speak to us. Lord, speak to me as I preach this. And Father, speak to us. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly, that our hearts would understand. Some of us, for the first time, would have eyes to see clearly the truth of who you are. And Father, we will praise you for this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a great privilege to preach to you this morning. At Christmas time, yes, and in light of the passage that we're looking at this morning, it is full. And I think I say that all the time. It's God's word, it's full. So let's look at it together. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1, 9 to 18, and I have it on the PowerPoint as well, you can look up there, and we're going to read. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You know, Christmas, you can't get away from the fact that even we're looking at this passage, it's talking about him coming in flesh. And we know in order for that to happen, he came as a baby. And quite often, I think this is maybe a stumbling block for people. They can't get past the fact that Jesus came as a baby. And you hear, and I've said it before from the pulpit, you know, movies that make fun of it, right? Baby Jesus, I just love thinking of baby Jesus. I think a sermon that has to do with babies probably isn't very exciting for you today. You think, great, I'm here at church maybe, and maybe even as a believer, you've maybe forgotten that what this is about. I mean, certainly it's about a baby, but it's so much more than that. I think I was with Kaylee and Nolan the other day and held Jasper and made him cry, so that was good. And we were at the board thing last night, and I made some kids cry there. It's very easy for me to do that. I'm not speaking to you today about babies, or a baby, because I have a gift with babies, or I'm like the baby whisperer. I'm the opposite of that, actually. If you want to discipline your kid, just bring them to my house, and I'll look at them, and then it'll be over. So that is certainly not why we're looking and talking about and starting with a baby in any way. And, you know, as I prayed, as we opened this morning, I fearfully do come to this text knowing how full it is. And praise God, this is so much more than a baby story. Christmas is so much more than that. And so I want to start by just making you aware, this passage is from the book of John. And the message of the book of John is this, is that Jesus is the Messiah. And that through him is eternal life. And so that's your message for the whole of the book. In fact, John 3:16, I think most of us, if not all of us, have at least seen it at football games, perhaps heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is speaking to the fact, of course, what's this life about? It says that if you would believe in him, you would not perish. And the truth is that man is perishing because of his sin. There is no way around it. There's no escape from it. Without hope, you could look at it in the sense of the courts, without chance of parole. It is a guaranteed perish. Man is perishing and needs to be born again. In fact, John 3:16, sometimes it gets spoken so often we miss what it says. It's talking very plainly about the only way not to perish is through Christ. We as men are all needing a Messiah. John 3:16, if you go on to the end of chapter 3, verse 36 is not a popular one that's held up at football games. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Yes, John 3:16 says that, and then it makes it even more clear. Not just inferred, it says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The world is, the whole book of John is saying, Christ is that Savior. He's that Messiah, and eternal life comes through him. And we're looking at a passage here where it says very plainly, it starts off, the true light has come. So Christ has come, the light has come, and he's come, and John is saying clearly, to reveal this truth, to make it clear for people that Jesus is the Messiah, that through him is eternal life. So the light has come, and I'll read verse 9. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So the true light was coming into the world. And again, I cannot help but think of what a tragic irony this puts forth. The light has come. The light has come. It's not a maybe. It has come. And there's an irony to this, and it says it in verse 10 to 11. It says, he was in the world, so Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's God. Yet the world did not know him. How is that possible? And then verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So you get the world as a whole, you get the Jewish line, the Jewish people, and they didn't receive him. In fact, in John, later in this book, in chapter 6, verse 42, they said of him, you know, he was showing himself to be God, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They didn't get it. They didn't believe him. They didn't receive him. And the irony is one, it's already said he's the creator of the world, but prophecy prophesied of him. It said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the book of Isaiah is full of prophecy of this time that we're celebrating, of Christmas. And in 9:2 it says, the people walked in darkness. Sorry, who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is before Christ came. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This was prophesied. The light is going to come. And yet the irony is they didn't see him, and they didn't receive him, and they didn't recognize him. You know, you look further at this, think about this. You've got the world at the time. Jesus is there, and people are rubbing shoulders with Jesus. Literally, you could bump into Jesus. They knew a face to a name. Jesus, oh yeah, I know that guy. I actually saw him. I know what he looks like. I could recognize him, point him out. That's Jesus. They saw him. They were right there rubbing shoulders. They saw him do miracles. Certainly those that talked to him. He was there, right? The list goes on. But the tragic irony in that is that they didn't receive him and they didn't believe in him. And it's possible for us, and this gets me every Christmas, it's possible for us, and not just possible, Scripture tells us that there's many of us that will, in a sense, rub shoulders with Jesus. We hear Christmas all the time. Some of the what really blows me away is when you have even secular Christmas concerts, say on television, and they sing songs like Silent Night or what's the one that hits the really high note that I love but I can't sing? Oh, Holy Night? Yeah. I mean, that one is tremendous. And you get people that are singing it that have no clue that they're singing, almost in a sense, the words that could save them. They're singing of the truth of the light that has come, and they do not believe and they do not receive. How there's nothing more tragic than that. It's like being lost in the woods and you're almost out. You're right on the edge and you didn't know. You had 50 more yards and you hit the highway, you're safe. To be that close. And that's what we're told. So it's tragic to be so close, maybe for yourself, that you can know the name of Christ, that maybe in your life you can testify to miracles. You've seen miracles. Absolutely. Just like in the day people saw Christ do miracles, you've seen them. But yet not to believe. Verse 9 says, "The true light which gives light to everyone, and the light has come." And here it is. That's a tragic, tragic irony. But there's a gracious reality to this. And if we continue on in verse 12, we'll read that. Verse 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And it explains what that is. It's not they got to enter membership into the Alliance Church. It's not what it says at all. It says he gave them the right. If they believed and received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And then explains what it is. And it's a supernatural change. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man," to be clear, "but of God." That God takes a person and takes them from death to life if they believe in him and receive him. What a gracious reality in light of tragedies that are happening all the time. He says he gives that. If you'll believe and receive, it's a guarantee. And now this, I want to be clear, only happens if you, and this is where a lot of people almost get close and they don't get it. This happens if you believe and receive the Christ of the Bible. It is not enough of a test for someone to come to you and say, "Hey, do you believe in God?" "Yeah." "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Well, yeah." "Which Jesus do you believe in?" If you believe and receive the Jesus of the Bible, then guaranteed you're born again, but you will know something then about his testimony, about who he is. So I want to be clear in that. If you accept a different Jesus, you will not be born again, or your born again will look different. It truly will just be, you'll try to be good again. You'll keep trying to go to church again. You'll try to clear your slate again, whatever it is, because you believe in Jesus. Well, you don't. If you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and basically it says here, if you believe in his name, and so his name is his character. And I want to look through, again, in the book of John. Maybe you've heard this before. There's actually seven I am's. So seven times that Jesus says, "I am," and then he says this. And I want to read that for you. John 6:35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 8:58. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So he fully satisfies, he's eternal. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's why he died and rose again. John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live." Because Christ rose from the dead. There's life again. John 14:6, he said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." None of our works are good. He's the one that through him they are seen clean. John 8:12, to jump back, but because we're looking at light now, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if this is the Jesus that you believe and receive, then you are born again. But it's this Jesus, and he said very clearly, this is my testimony, this is who I am. And it's an all-encompassing truth. Christmas, this message that we get from the Word of God, Christ saying, this is who I am, this is all-encompassing. This isn't for the religious people today. You know, I'm assuming that we're not here full of a room of just a bunch of religious people, whatever that would look like. This is all-encompassing. Psalm 139, verses 15 to 16 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. And remember, he says that he's the Word, he's the Creator, right? Christ made you. He says, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, in the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So he is the Word, he's the Creator, he knows you. This is written for every single person of mankind. And he knows you intricately. This isn't a message that maybe you can look at and say, I think I want some of that church stuff. I should get maybe more into my God. He has made you intricately. He knows you. He is the Word, and he's testified to who he is. It's really a matter of, will you recognize him? Will you humble yourself to say, you know what, I think I can actually take that Christ for who he said he was fully. And I receive that, and I believe that. I'll give you an example again of how I think it breaks God's heart to have us hear these things of Christ and think that, well, yeah, I'll take a bit of this or a bit of that. My grandma, and I say this with all due respect to my grandmother as an illustration of this point. She died of Alzheimer's this summer. And seeing my grandma in the hospital for 5 years was like going to a funeral. You would go to see her. I'm there. I know my grandma. And she, for the first couple, would be able to see me, or even towards the last couple of years, hear my voice, but she didn't know. I mean, and we knew that from 10 years before that. You'd talk to her, and she didn't know who you were, and she didn't recognize me. Now, praise the Lord, she did pass away, and I believe she's with the Lord. She understood the testimony of Christ and accepted that. Alzheimer's is a brutal, brutal disease because you're right there. They can see you, but they don't see you. And I feel it's a very graphic illustration to the gospel. Christ hasn't been unclear in this, but we choose to see it a different way. And I would challenge you too, and even if you know the Lord, that you would say, Lord, would you show me clear, that your heart's desire would be that you wouldn't just say, I know God and that's good, but that you would long to know him more and closer. That you'd say, Lord, show me, be this light you said that you are, and show me who you are. And so the last part of this, John kind of does this. And so I want to go on in this passage and then try to kind of highlight some things about who Christ is. And that's what John does here. And show you this light. And so, verses 14 to 15, it says this. And he kind of gives us more detail. This is this light. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on, John the Baptist, he says, John talked about him. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So he says, I am the Word. And the Word, we don't have much time to get into all these things, but the Word was basically a bridge word for the Greeks and for Old Testament Jews. For the Greeks understood the Word as an impersonal thought, you know, a divine reason, wisdom. It was that impersonal wisdom and knowledge. That was the Word. In the Old Testament, Jews would have understood this even right off the bat with creation, Genesis 1:3. And God said, and it's significant, God spoke. "Let there be light," and there was light. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of John that we're looking at, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He was the creator. They understood this. To say Jesus is the Word is to say he is God, and he encompasses every part of wisdom you can imagine. He's God Almighty. He's sufficient. And he's not just an impersonal idea. He's the personification of this. And then he says, the Word became flesh. That is, he became a man. Not that he ceased to become God, but God himself. God came down and became flesh. He became a man. And yes, he did that by becoming a baby. He actually went through the womb, became a baby, grew as a man, though. God in the flesh. He didn't cease to be God. I've heard it said before, he was God-man. I mean, a mystery. Still God, but yet in the flesh. And the reason that he did this, and I want to read Hebrews to you. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 17, says why. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He became a man, not an angel. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, that is, a satisfaction of God's wrath, for sins of the people." So he became a man, not just because God thought it would be really good and a good example for a man to come and die and rise again. He became a man because he had to become a man as a substitute. And the substitute was to satisfy, and it says, a propitiation for the sins of the people, that he would satisfy the wrath of God on our sin. And this is why it's so prideful. We think it's humble, but it's so prideful to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus because I want a better life for myself. I believe in Jesus because, you know, I want to have joy. Those things might come. They might come as a result. But the Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus that you must believe in, so that you are trusting that the wrath of God was put on him, and that it's now off of you and it's on him. Baptism, like we've seen so often, is such a powerful illustration of this, because they go under the water and they come up. They say, I'm dying with Christ. He took on the wrath of God, died, finished it, rose again to new life. Praise God. It's what it means to know God. That's what it means to know Christ. He became a man because he had to be a substitute. And he's no longer an infant. I asked Josie this morning. She sang a song last Sunday. "The Babe in the Manger." I think that's what it was called. Okay, I got it. And if you caught the words in that song, the gist of it was, and I asked Josie, I said, is this right? The gist of it was is that this baby is no longer a baby. Don't look at the baby. Don't just get stuck on the fact that there was an infant and he was God, which is amazing and spectacular. But look past that. He became a man as a substitute. And then John here, he testifies to this. He says, "We have seen his glory." This baby became a man and we've seen his glory. And if you look at Matthew, there's a story of Jesus calming the waters. And in verse 27, his disciples, it says this, "The men marveled, saying, what sort of a man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" In Matthew 17, there's a story called, titled in your Bible, The Transfiguration, where Christ, for a moment, reveals himself to his disciples, to three of them, I believe it was, and they see him in a bit of his glory. And so they got glimpses of this, and they were freaked out by it. Peter's like, oh, we should make you a house. We should build houses. He didn't know what to say. He was freaked out and he was confused. They saw a glimpse of the glory of God through Christ. In Mark 1:24, I absolutely love this passage because it shows the power and the glory of God through Christ. Mark 1:24, even the demons recognize this. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It says in James, I believe, the demons believe and they shudder. So the demons got it. They weren't saved, though. They haven't believed and received Christ, but they feared him. They saw his glory. He is the Holy One of God. And it says in John, in this beginning chapter that we've looked at, that he that calls him the only Son. That is unique, the one of the kind. There's no one like him, obviously, because he is God. That's why John the Baptist, as we looked at, he testified. John was older than Jesus, yet he said, this guy's before me. I'm older than him, but he's before me. John understood it. He is the only Son, the Holy One. He's eternal. He's glorious. And out of that glory comes grace. And in verse 16 to 17, John shared this. He said, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So he says the law was given through Moses. Through him we've received grace upon grace. And he kind of backs up and he says the law was given through Moses. And that's significant because the law is the law. And I want to read you this. And it's the weight of the law. Okay, so basically the law is from God's character. It's right and wrong. It's light versus darkness. And so I want to give you then the weight of that, in a sense, almost like these rules. And the weight of the fact that they're there. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 57. It testifies to it. Says, "The sting of sin is death. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The power of sin, says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. The law is inescapable. All of us break the law, God's law. None of us are perfect. I think there's not one person on earth that says, you know what, I'm perfect. We all break the law. This is a really hard sell in our culture because, let's face it, you look on TV and the law, everyone gets through the law. There's always excuses for it. Pass the blame. So this idea of consequences, justifiably so, is a really hard almost concept for us to get now. But with the court of God, because he's holy and perfect, there's no chance of parole. Justifiably, because of our sin, we are condemned people. And God has said, justifiably so, the punishment for that is hell. And this is a really hard sell for us in our culture because we'll say, well, it's not that bad. I'm not that bad. It's not my fault. Or the punishment isn't that bad. Hell doesn't exist. Don't talk about that stuff. But I'm telling you that God has made it clear. He said, Moses came with the law, and the law is heavy. Now, I want to make mention to something that I think probably most of us, if not all of us, have already heard. I believe it was in Connecticut. Is that right? You already know what I'm talking about. There was a shooting there, and it happened in a kindergarten class. I mean, I heard it from Harold Smits, ran into him, and he explained it to me in RCMP, and I had goosebumps. I mean, horrific. And so this has happened, and I want to use this as an illustration to show you this. This man committed a crime. I don't think any of us are going to question that today. Does the crime deserve a punishment? Well, absolutely. Now, this guy ended up killing himself after, which is horrific in itself. Should there be justice? Absolutely. We know these things. The world knows this stuff. How do you get that back? What do you do about that? I want to tell you plainly what is in the Word of God, what we read here. The law was given through Moses. The law. This, he doesn't just say that because he's filling in, hey, did you know the law was given through Moses? Anyhow, the law was given through Moses. We are condemned people. We have committed a crime, and the crime is just being man and not knowing our God. And that deserves a punishment. If any of us ever say, you know what, I'm just going to try to live a good life, live a clean life, and I think God, I mean, he'll understand. It is like that guy, if he was still alive, saying, you know what, I'm sorry, and I'm going to go and go and clean up the mess. I'll go to the school and I'll clean it up. That is how ridiculous it is. And I'm not saying that to make it seem more than it is. That's what it is. It is unthinkable that we would ever say, I can make myself clean. I'll make it up. The law was given through Moses. And the law is inescapable. Punishable on death. There is not one person who can escape it, no matter how clean they want to try to live. And it is the same as that man if he was alive saying, I'll clean up after myself. But this is why God is so gracious and good. This is why the gospel is such good news. And the weight of what Christ did coming as a baby, living as a man, and dying is so weighty, but yet so good. It says, from his fullness. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, it says, from his fullness we've received this. In Colossians, we just went through this book. Colossians chapter 2, 19 to 20, it says this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is talking of Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's how he makes peace. He is fully God as a man, and through the blood of his cross, through his fullness, he makes peace. It's not... where do I go with this? It's the fullness of God in flesh, not your fullness. It's not your attempts to be good. It's not your efforts. It's not your sincerity. It's not your penance. It is as clear as I can say it from what the Word of God has said to us. It's the fullness of God, of Christ, in flesh. And so this is why we can say, amen. I mean, is our God not good? He's sufficient. I mean, God is sufficient in his fullness, not us, in him. And he is good and he is sufficient. And this is why, too, you can know for certain that if you come to trust in this Christ, that you are born again. And it's not a maybe or an if, because it's got nothing to do with you cleaning it up. It has everything to do, and John said it clearly, his fullness. Christ as man. Praise God. We get an amen for that. That is a beautiful thing. And this is the thing as well that comes with that. Is if you've trusted in this, if you were a born again Christian, then this is fullness from him. Yes, for eternity. Yes, for heaven. But for life. Is he sufficient just to get you into heaven? Or is he sufficient to walk with you through this life for his glory? That's why you can never say as a Christian, you know what, I'm done. God is done with me. I've screwed up too much. I've screwed up too big, whatever it is, and it's over. I'm done. I can't be used anymore. That is pride. It is pride because of who Christ said that he is. You will never, ever empty that fullness, not even a fraction. Not that you're gonna bring it down and God's like, oh, I almost can't use you. Oh, it's getting close. You can't bring it down at all. You come to him in repentance, in humility, and you say, God, thank you and help me. You are full. My forgiveness is in you. And you come back to him. Satan would have you wrestle in it and dwell in it, and yeah, you don't deserve it, you're nothing, you're no good, look what you've done, and you stay in that and you are dead. But he is inoperative, the scriptures tell us, if you come back to Christ. In Christ is the fullness of God. He is sufficient, certainly not just to get you into heaven. And you have a life that he has given you that he wants you to live for his glory. And every moment that you decide that's over is another moment that you lose. And if you get caught on that, well, I've gone too long, is pride. Come to him, he's full, and he offers forgiveness. Praise God, he does. Lamentations 3:22, that's why these verses are so, scriptures like this are so beautiful, to be honest, and weighty. Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And verse 18 in John, back to John, says, lastly, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has seen God, but Christ, this light has come, and he's made him known. Christ has made it known. In John 14:9, Christ said himself, he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And we've certainly seen him. We've even looked briefly this morning, the short time that we've had together, looking at who he said he is. He said, you see me, here I am. So I want to ask the question just in closing then, in light of what we've looked at in this passage in John, is do you see this light? Do you see it? Or are you just kind of rubbing shoulders with it this morning? Or are you just kind of hearing it? You heard the name of Jesus. Maybe you've seen some things in your life. But do you see the light? The book of John, again, made it clear that this is not just a baby story, a really significant thing about a baby. Jesus Christ grew as a man. He is the Messiah, and eternal life is through him. So he came in the flesh. He's God. He created you. He knows you. This is all-encompassing. He knows you intricately. This involves you today. This doesn't involve just a certain group of people. He knows every single person here. Knit you together in the womb. God has testified to this. Now either he's lying or he's truthful, and he is true. And this is all encompassing. And so the question you have to ask is, do I understand what Christ has done for me, and will I receive this? Do I actually believe this? He's the Messiah. He's sufficient, not just in his fullness, not just to get you into heaven. My goodness, that just leads to an empty life here, even as believers. He is full so that you can walk with him in forgiveness and be used by him for his glory, to point other people to him. And that's an amazing, like he says, grace upon grace. He gives you grace upon grace. And the point of that is to say it's overflowing, it's never ending. And that is good news today. It's good news. It is good news for me. It's certainly good news for every single person. Not just for eternity, but for life. And God is good, and I encourage you, and we've been saying this certainly through Colossians. A lot of that book says strongly, make him known. I mean, if he is really this good, and he is, then see him for who he is. I've been praying, and pray, ask the Holy Spirit, show me. Where in my life have I not, I maybe come to believe this, but I'm not believing it anymore for my life, for this situation, whatever it is. Ask him to show you. And make him known. And we can rejoice today. So Christmas, I know it's going to fly by. But I encourage you, you know, even a simple just to pray. Lord, continue to show me. Who are you? And this is not a name it and claim it thing, like receive it, believe it. It's actually, Julie and I went to a place on holidays a long time back. And it was just a really bad experience. I won't go into the details of it, but it was a guy simply just saying, receive it, believe it, and it was just random promises for whatever. God has said, receive and believe Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And so, we're going to close with some worship, and I just want to pray, and then we'll ask the usher team, or the ushers are going to join the worship.